Amen. Dear Lord, great to be here tonight. You're sort of relaxed. You look up and see your eyes. I'm thankful that we can be together once again. It's Tuesday already. And this week is swiftly moving on. And before we know it, it'll be tomorrow night. This will be Wednesday night. That'll be the last night of this meeting. I want you to know already that I'm going to be sad to see this meeting come to a close. All good things must end, but I want you to know how much I appreciate being here and enjoying this meeting and so grateful for all of you and appreciate so much the good way that you are supporting this meeting. We're grateful for those who are visiting with us tonight. For visiting with us, we're thankful that you're here, glad that you have come to be with us tonight. Thankful for the preachers that are here. Brother Warren Johnson is here, and Brother Richard Jones is here, and I appreciate those men so very much. Richard's been preaching the gospel for longer than I can remember. He's a little older than me. He's been preaching for as long as I've known him, and faithfully so. And we're grateful that he has come tonight and encourage us in this gospel meeting effort. If you have the Bible, and I hope that you brought it with you tonight, I'd like you to take it and open it up, 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 will be the place of our study tonight. I hope that you'll open up the Bible and follow along with us as we study together. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5:15 and verse 4, things were written for him, or written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. The things that are written before time. It's important for us to remember, to know, and understand that the Old Testament is valuable for us. It's valuable for us so we might know and learn, so that we might better be prepared to see God. We know that it's important for us to know some things in the Old Testament so that we might properly understand the things of the New. And so we want to always be aware of the lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there is an occasion, and I believe it's one that's put there for our learning, that we, through this, can learn lessons that will be helpful to us in our lives. There we read of a man by the name of Naaman. And you're aware of the story of Naaman. Naaman was a captain in a commander in the Syrian army. He was notable for that. He was a well-known individual. He was certainly a beloved individual. But he had a problem. That is that he was a leper. As a result of that, we know that the future was not bright for him. We know that to have leprosy means that you were going to die. It was a death sentence, to say the least. Here is a man that had as a servant to his wife a captive girl from Israel. She liked and loved her master. And she said, oh, if he was in Israel, there's a prophet there that could heal him. He heard of that, and he went to the king and told him about it. The king said, I'll write you a letter. And so he wrote that letter. And Naaman delivered that letter along with some gifts to the king of Israel. When the king of Israel got that letter, he said, does the king of Syria have some issue with me? What's he trying to do? Is he trying to trick me and to get me into war? What's the problem? Because who am I? Am I God that I can say who lives and who dies? Elisha and prophet heard of that. He sent a message to the king to send him by to see him. And he would know that there's a prophet of God in Israel. He followed the scene that Naaman did go to Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger out, said, you go out and get 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be cleansed. You'll be healed. And that's not the message that Naaman was expecting. Not the one that he wanted. And so he rejected it, he was going to go home. His servant said to him, you know, say if you were to fly something, you know, difficult for you, would you have done it? He realized the point, and so he decided to give it a try. He went down the Jordan River just 7 times, and he was healed. That's the narrative, that's the story that we want to follow tonight. here in 2 Kings chapter 5, and about the first 17 verses. When we think about this, I want us to notice here that the things that happen there are things from which you can learn that can do of great value and importance even in our life today. Let's consider four things from this text about this man. I'd like for us to begin by noticing Naaman's mighty character. Verse 1 tells us the things about his mighty character. Here, the Bible tells us about his position. The Bible says that he was a commander in the army of the king of Syria. It was a position of power. This man was in a position of power. He would have been, now if you think of it in our time, in our culture today, he would have been in the president's cabinet. He may have been the secretary of the Senate. He was in the court of the king. He was a mighty man who was commander of the army of Syria. Secondly, the Bible tells us here in verse 1 that he was a man of preference. The Bible says that he was great, a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. In other words, he found favor in the eyes of the king. The king looked favorably upon him. He not only was a man of position, he was a man of preference. He was one of the king's favorites. But then we see this was a man, thirdly, of performance. This was not a man who just sat behind a desk. He was not someone who just was oriented as a token in an office. He is a man of performance. He was able to perform the deeds that were before him. The Bible says by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He had been on the battlefield. He had led the army into battle. And when all was done, he came back claiming the victory. The interesting thing is, the Bible says that the Lord gave him the victory. Think about that. This was a Syrian army. This wasn't Israel. This was a Syrian army. And yeah, the Lord was working in the kingdom with him, and here the Lord delivered this victory into his hands. Fourthly, the Bible here tells us that this man was a man of prowess. He was a mighty man of valor, verse 1 says. He was a mighty man of valor. Again, he was good at what he did. When it came to leading armies into battle, he was proficient in that. He knew how to do that. He knew how to fight effectively. He knew how to conduct battle. And he did so as a mighty man of valor. But what else does that mean? It means that this man was a decorated man. He was decorated for what he had done, the things that he accomplished. He was a man of valor. He was a man of honor. He was a man who had served patriotically. He was a man of character. He was a man of honor. And he had been decorated. He had been awarded in accordance to the things that he had done and the things that he had accomplished. Peter, thirdly, is a mighty man of character. How do you know that Naaman's mighty character? In the second place, I want you to notice Naaman's miserable condition. Think about verse 1, if you will. Let's read verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. But then you have this word. It's the word but. You know, you look up the trend after you see that word, right? There's something else coming after that, and it's not the same as what you had before. But, he was a leper. You know, we might pursue things in life. We might give our life to a certain cause, a certain work, a certain issue. We might give it everything that we got. But you know, when it all comes down to it, when we get to a point in time in our lives, let's say we're faced with illness, we're faced with maybe imminent death. You know, none of that seems to matter anymore, does it? Here is a man that would have given everything. He would have taken everything that's said about him. He was taking all of those accolades and he was trading in a heartbeat to have his health back. When we lose our health, things change. It puts a whole different perspective in life. How many people have spent their life maybe pursuing a career? And they poured their lives into their work. They poured their lives into their career. While at the same time, neglecting their soul. Neglecting their responsibility to God. Neglecting their service to God. And then there comes a point in time in life when they become ill. Suddenly, perhaps. Maybe not even any longer able to fulfill their function in the work that they did. Now none of that matters to them anyway. None of that matters. Whatever was accomplished, whatever was gained, whatever wealth was accumulated, none of that matters if you're going to die. Especially if you're going to die without God. If you're going to die unprepared to meet God. You see, none of the things of this world matter in times like that. Here is a man who wasn't thinking about how great he may have been. Here's a man who wasn't any longer thinking about what a mighty man of valor he was. Why? Because of his miserable condition. He was a leper. What do we know about leprosy? We know some things about leprosy. We know that it is defiling, for example. Come with me, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 13. Open the book of Leviticus chapter 13. God spoke concerning leprosy. He gave instructions concerning it. Leviticus 13, look at, if you will, verse 45. In verse 45, the law said, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head bare. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. Verse 46 says, he shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean. And he shall dwell alone. His habitation shall be outside the camp. Now notice this. If you were determined to have leprosy, or even thought to have leprosy at this point, here God had given instruction that that person was, to be treated differently. Why? They had to quarantine it. They had to try to contain it so that it wouldn't spread to other people. And so that person had the responsibility of covering their mustache, or covering their mouth, and saying, unclean, unclean. Wouldn't that be terrible? We have a little taste of that, haven't we? When you got COVID, how did you feel? If you had COVID, I remember when I got it the first time. I thought, the first thing they said to me was, okay, you're quarantined. This is the first thing I thought of. I'll feel like a leper. I couldn't go outside, I couldn't be around other people, I couldn't go to church, I didn't, none of that. That I was lucky. My wife had the same time. I don't know, maybe she was lucky. She had it first, she gave it to me. At least I told her she did. Don't tell her any different, okay? I convinced her. But we were two cups together, we were quarantined together. But you get that twist, you feel dirty. You feel ashamed of, if you're around other people and you just want to distance yourself and be as far away. That's just a minor thing compared to having leprosy. They truly were outcasts. And they had to announce them. They were required to announce them, unclean, so people would know and steer clear of them. Think about how defiling that was. But they were described as being unclean. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40, the Bible there tells us about a leper who came to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you be willing, you could make me clean. Clean. Think about that. This wasn't just an illness, this just wasn't a sickness. You were considered unclean. Defiled, if you will. Secondly, we see that leprosy
is just figuring.
Whatever you have it on the body, it was going to just figure the body. At least that portion of the body, it was just figuring. If you have it on your face, it was going to figure your face. If you had it anywhere on your body, that part of your body was going to be just figured. It's not going to be like it ever was before. Thirdly, we see that leprosy was deadening. Leprosy deadens. It deadens the flesh. It deadens the nerves. It deadens the muscle. It deadens the tissue of the body. Eventually, parts of the body would just become so rotten, so corrupt, a body part could just fall off. Leprosy is a terrible, terrible thing. In the fourth place, we notice that it's distancing. Leprosy is distancing. Think about it well over the book of Numbers. In Numbers chapter 12, you remember there, the Bible tells us about Aaron and Miriam that kind of got full of themselves on one occasion, and they decided to challenge the authority of Moses. And God recognized that immediately, and it didn't fit well with God. In context there, the Bible says that Moses was more unique than any other on the earth. What that says to me is, Moses was just going to take it on his hands. Moses was just going, he wasn't going to argue with him about that. He was just going to take it on his hands. But God wasn't going to allow that to happen. And he stepped in and dealt with Aaron and Miriam, his sister. Here's how he did it. He struck Miriam, Moses' sister, with leprosy. With leprosy. He talked about shockwave. It shocked Miriam. It shocked Aaron. Put them into a panic. And they immediately said, "Oh, whoa, we are so sorry. We didn't mean to do that. We take everything back. We take everything back." I do the same thing, don't you? You look down, you got leprosy, and you knew that was a death sentence. You take it back too. No matter what it was, if you touch your heart, you take it back. And that's what they did. When you drop down in verse 15 of Numbers chapter 12, the Bible says, "So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey on until Miriam was brought in again." She was quarantined. She was shut out of the camp for 7 days. Did she have to do that? Well, she wouldn't have if God had just healed her. Maybe he just healed her, she'd been clean, and everything would have been all right. Moses asked for that. And God said, you know, if her father stood on her, she'd be quarantined for 7 days. That at least had happened. And so she was quarantined for 7 days with this leprosy until she was made clean. Now, in the next place, you might as well notice that it's even worse than that. Leprosy is deadly. It's deadly. As I said before, it's a death sentence. Look at verse 12, Numbers chapter 12, and verse 12. We see there, and it says, "Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when it comes out of Moses' womb." Don't let her be as one dead. If you got leprosy, you were as one who was dead. Why? Because you were secluded. You were taken off into some colony to live a life of seclusion. And for all practical purposes, from that moment in time, they were already dead. Already dead. They were dead for as long as they lived until they actually died. That was the miserable condition that Naaman was in. In the first place tonight, let's consider, considering that, I want to notice that, as we said before, the things were written before time were written for our learning. How is this written for our learning? When we think about leprosy, we think about the fact that leprosy is to the body what sin is to the soul. You've probably heard this before. There's a great analogy that can be made between the effects of leprosy physically and sin spiritually. Let's notice that sin
is the Bible as well. Sin is the Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Read the Bible if you will, Matthew chapter 15. I want you to begin at verse 16. There Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding, speaking to the disciples? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and it is eliminated? Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy." Then Jesus said, "These are the things which defile man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile man." And so Jesus said, the things that go in the mouth, they're consumed and they're processed and they're expelled from the body. He said, that's not what defiles a man. What defiles a man are those things that are in his heart, those things that proceed from his heart, those things like things themselves that aren't there enough. Evil speaking. Things like murder, fornication, and adultery, and on and on, the sins that he talks about here. He said, those things are familiar, but where did they come from? They found their root in a man's heart. They came forth from within a man. Those are the things, he says, that defile a man. Galatians 21, verse 27, tells us about heaven. And the fact that in heaven, there's some things that aren't going to be there. And one of the things that's not going to be there is anything that defiles. You know what defiles? Sin. Sin defiles. Sin is defiling. And so he says, none of those things will enter into heaven. He says this, "There shall not by no means enter into anything that defiles, that causes an abomination, or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Secondly, sin is disfiguring. We allow sin to take root in our heart and get a grip on us. It will disfigure who you are spiritually. It will change who you are. Whoever you may be, no matter how nice a person you may be, no matter how wonderful you may be, if you allow the devil to work in your life, you'll change from that person to a worker for the devil. It's disfiguring spiritually. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look what the Apostle Paul says about those Gentiles who didn't want to believe in God. Didn't want God in their knowledge. Beginning in verse 26 of Romans chapter 1, Paul said, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." Right? The error and the penalty which was due. What does that mean? It means the same thing that Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, when he said the wages of sin is death. If we choose to neglect God, reject God's will, if we choose to live for the devil, then we ought not be surprised when we suffer the consequences of sin. Because there's always consequences for sin. And here he says, for those who want to do away with God, who want to eliminate God from their minds, and they want to say, "Well, I don't know what sex I am." If they want to say, "Well, I don't know about this male-female thing, and I want to pursue this and that and the other, and get all that mixed up and all this." Listen, it's not hard. It's not hard. I heard a woman on TV the other day that was asked the question, "What is a woman?" And she couldn't answer that. She said, "Well, I'm not a biologist or something." Well, listen, if you just open up the Bible to page 1, that's pretty simple, isn't it? You just open up the Bible to page 1, and you get the reason there, you won't have to go very far. The Bible says, God made man. And you read just a little further, and you read where he caused a deep sleep to come on that man, and he took a rib from his side and made a woman. And he brought those two together, and they were married, and they became husband and wife. And God said, for this cause, man ought to leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. They too shall be one flesh. It's not difficult. Now, to reject that, you become like this. You become a people that reject God. You really don't want the knowledge of God. And so, that disfigures, changes us. It says in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. It will deform, defile, disfigure your mind. That's what sin does. That's what Satan does. God gives them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not good. And being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whispered back by your haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors, evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, and untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's what sin does. It will disfigure you and make you something that looks totally different than you ever were before. Sin is just like leprosy. It eats. It gnaws. It grinds. It disfigures. It's deadening. It's deadening. What is a deadening? Just like leprosy deadens. It deadens the flesh. It deadens the nerves. It deadens the tissue. It does all kinds of things. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, let's look at what sin does. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Here the Hebrew writer says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you, notice it, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What hardens? Your conscience. What hardens? Your heart. And little Pharaoh, he had a hard heart. He had a hard heart. And that was his mind. We have a hardened heart. If we have a callous conscience, it will lead to our demise as well. Not only that, we see that sin is just a thing. It's just a thing. Just like leprosy creates a distance between the leper and society, we see that sin will do the same thing, children of God. Let's back it up on in chapter 3. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. What is God teaching to the church here? Paul said in verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition that you received from us. That's what happens in church. For those who decide to walk this order, for those who decide to reject God and go back into the world, the church has a responsibility. And what is that responsibility? He says, you withdraw from every brother to walk this order. And then, if you go on to verse 14, he says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him. They may be ashamed. Unclean. Unclean. That's what's happening here. Spiritually unclean. And God said, you need to distance yourself from them. You need to withdraw from them. Why? Because Paul says Corinthians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just like a little leprosy will spread. A little sin will spread to other members and the rest of the body of Christ. And God does not want that to happen. Distance and must have grow. Finally, sin is deadly. Sin destroys and it is deadly. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God said to that first couple of Eden, the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what sin does. Again, in Romans 6 and verse 23, he said a while ago, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin kills. Sin kills. It will destroy us, and it will kill us spiritually, and it will kill us spiritually, eternally in hell. Oh, now, let's go to the third place, namely, mistaken conception. He was an intelligent man, and he did a lot of things right. But in the context here, we see that he missed it on a lot of things as well. He made a lot of bad decisions, and he thought a lot of wrong things. For example, we see that he went to the wrong person. Here's a man who knew that he needed to be healed. He knew that there was someone who could heal him. And then, what did he do? He went to the wrong person. Here is the context of 2 Kings chapter 5. Notice, if you will, that he went to the king of Syria, and the king of Syria said in verse 5, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel, so that he departed and took with him 10,000 silver and 6,000 people in gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought this letter to the king of Israel, and said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And what did Naaman do? He took that letter, and he took it to the king of Israel. And in verse 7, it says, and it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes, and he said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? He went to the wrong man. You see? He began to think, according to our own experience, our own knowledge, and our own wisdom, that all we must do is without being able to adequately comprehend the will of God. What does God say? God said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. The sooner we understand that and the sooner we accept that, the better off we're going to be and the closer to God we are going to be. You see, went to the wrong person. That's what people do today. They end up in the wrong place. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. That's the name of Jesus. We don't go to the Pope. We don't appeal to Mary. We don't appeal to Buddha. We don't appeal to why? Because there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In the second place, not only did Naaman go to the wrong person, he went to the wrong place. He went to the wrong place. We notice in verse 5 that he went to the king of Syria, and then he went to the king of Israel. He went to the wrong, I'm sorry, he had the wrong tribe. He had the wrong tribe. He took all of this wealth. He took this gold and this silver and all of this wealth. He was going to go there with the idea that he was going to offer all of this stuff, all of this wealth, as a mass of wealth, so that he might, in return, be healed. Be healed. You see, now that's not the way God works, is it? That's not the way God works. When he finally got to Elisha, he offered that to Elisha, and Elisha rejected it. You can't buy the gift of God. You can't buy salvation. There's not enough money in all the world to pay the price for one sin, let alone all of that sin. It's just not possible. And we can't do that. God is not to be bought. Salvation cannot be paid for by us because we don't have the ability. If we could pay for our sin, Jesus would not have had to have left heaven to come into this world. He would not have had to have died upon Calvary's cross. But he did. And in so doing, he paid the price for the shedding of his blood. He paid the price, the ransom price for my sin and for yours. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18-19, and you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's notice in the next place that he has a wrong procedure. When he went, he had a preconceived idea of what should take place. Remember that? He had a preconceived idea of what should take place when he got there. Look at verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, God says, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. The man became furious, and he went away, and he said, indeed, I said to myself, I will surely come out, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call the name of the Lord, his God, and laid his hand over the place and healed the leprosy. Look at all the things that he thought was going to happen. Look, he said, I thought, behold, I thought that he would come out and he'd stand and he'd call the name of God and that he'd laid his hand over me and that he'd heal the leprosy. He had all planned out. He had this preconceived idea. I know exactly what's going to happen. And none of that happened. None of that was true. The prophet didn't come out. Who didn't even see the prophet? That would be a bummer. I mean, you know, in all honesty, that would be a bummer. But, in the big picture, the prophet sent a messenger. He said, you're going to drag you up 7 times in the Jordan, and you will be healed. I'm sorry. So we see, isn't it the case today that people a robbed of salvation because they had a preconceived idea of what that salvation would be? Isn't that the case? Look at how many people laugh, literally laugh, at the idea of being baptized. If you want to talk to them about being baptized, they just think that's just an incredible thing that we think that baptism should be a sense of the salvation. They've been taught for so long, they have heard it so many times, they've heard it so much, so frequently, and thousands of times, over long periods of time, how can you say by faith only? It's all by faith, none by works, and there's nothing you can do to be saved. You just believe in Jesus, and that's all that you have to do. And you suggest the idea of being that time. And they think it's the most ridiculous thing they've ever heard. Their response to that is as ridiculous as was made on them when he was told to go to you in the Jordan River. There are those that have heard about baptism and they reject it altogether. If I've been in the Bible, it's not important. You know, you don't have to know everything the Bible says about baptism. No, it's important. You just start right here. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, now, Jesus is the one who died on the cross, isn't he? He's the one that went through the suffering and the pain and the agony. He is the one whose blood was shed. It was his blood that shed the old bloody cross. And following that, he appeared to his disciples and sent them with the great commission. And he said, you go preach the gospel to all the world. And then he said this, he who believes and is that time, shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be in. But that's all you knew about. That's the only thing you knew in the Bible. You don't understand that. You need to believe in Jesus Christ and be that kind and say, and you'll be right. Because nothing else in the Bible contradicts that. And everything else in the Bible will support it. And this is that simple. It was the wrong procedure. Finally tonight, Look at those Naaman's marvelous conversion. His marvelous conversion. I'm not going to do this a little quicker than I really want to, but let's look at this quickly. Notice King Herod's message. You got here, don't you? They come by here and by the word of God. King Herod the message. In verse 13, Paul was the message. Now he says, and his servants came near and they spoke to him and they said, if the prophet had told you something great, would you not have done it? Now look, it was a sensible message, wasn't it? Now look at the guy you're getting to see. You weren't really asked to do something that was out of bounds. You know, let's kind of say, if you were asked to do something that was really, really difficult, really expensive, really difficult, really taxing upon you, would you not have done it? I'm thinking they might have been thinking this. You know, if the prophet had told you to go back to Damascus and swim across the Kor River, and then turn around and jump back in and swim back across, would you have done that? If the prophet had told you to climb Mount Hermon all the way to the top, and when you get there, build an altar, and then offer a sacrifice on that altar, on top of that, would you have done that? Not that you would have done that stuff, don't you? But what he was asked to do, he was not willing to do. You know, in Acts 22, when Saul of Tarsus was on the way to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him, he asked the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? The Lord said, you go to Damascus, and there it will be told to you what you must do. He said, can't you send us to Damascus? He was told to go to Damascus. Up in Syria. There they told you what to do. And he was told, Ananias, the priest of came to Saul, and he said, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. And wash away your sins, called on the name of the Lord. Think about it. What a beautiful message. Isn't that sensible? Isn't it sensible to think that if I have sin and I need my sins washed away, the baptism might just do that for me? It's sensible, isn't it? Not only that, it's simple. There's nothing difficult about that. There's nothing hard about that. In Acts chapter 2, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We just said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, it's a sensible message. And it is a simple one. God doesn't ask us to do something difficult. He doesn't ask us to do something that we do not have the ability to do. He just asked us to simply obey what he said. Not only did he hear the message, we see that Naaman has a miracle. In verse 14, notice his submission. In verse 14, it says, so he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. He finally submitted to that. He finally saw the point and he decided, well, I've come this far. It's the way he's got to do. So he went down and he dipped into the Jordan River. You know what that did? It resulted in his salvation. That is, he was cured. He was cured. The Bible says that his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Isn't that wonderful? That simple thing, the way he was told. You just go down and you dip 7 times in Jordan River. The Bible goes into that. He went down there and he went down into that water and you know he came back up out that first time and he looked around. You know who he was? He was a leper. He was a leper, wasn't he? He went down in there that second time and he came up out of there and he was a leper. He went down in there that first time and he turned around and he came back up out of that water and you know he looked and he was a leper. I'm thinking about right now, he's probably looking over and says, his servant saying, see, I told you, it's a waste of time. But he went down in there that fourth time, and he came up out of that water, and he was still a leper. He went down in there that fifth time, and he came back up out of the water, and he was still a leper. But But I'm telling you what the first tonight, when Naaman went down into that water, when he had that magic number, when he went down in there the several times, and he came up out of that, he was not of that one any longer. He had been washed. He had been cleansed. All of his leprosy was taken away. And his skin, I'm convinced, was that that was as smooth and soft as the day he was born. All of that had been taken away. You know why? Because those who hear, those who believe, and those who obey God are always rewarded with what God promised. And Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He was cleansed. All of his sins were washed away. That's what we believe to God does. Then let us notice that he honors the master. Verses 15 through 17, we see Naaman's return. What did he do? He returned to the prophet. And in verse 15, the Bible says, he returned to the man of God, seeing him all his age, and attending, and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. He returned. I think he returned, thanked the prophet, and he acknowledged. Look at his realization. He now realizes that there's no God in all the world but the God of Israel. He believes in one God. He believes in the God of Israel. He believes in the God of heaven. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says there is one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. We see that Naaman refused the gift that he had to offer him. Again, you can't buy the gift of God. You can't buy healing. You can't buy salvation. There's not enough money that we can pay for one sin. You can't buy a way to heaven. And we see that Elisha refused this gift. Naaman's reverence for sin. In verse 17, he said, I'll have 2 mule loads of dirt to take back with me because I want to worship God on this dirt. I want to be on Israel's land when I worship your God. Think about that. That's the great reverence that he has now for God. We talked about Naaman's magnificent character, his miserable condition, his mistaken conception, and his marvelous conversion. All that tonight, we have noted that it is the case that we learn from the things of the past. What have we learned tonight? We've learned that God says what he means, and he means what he says. We know that there are consequences for sin, but there is forgiveness from God. If we'll do what God says, if we'll obey his will, we'll receive the forgiveness of our sins. There's always a reward for that. Salvation will ultimately end up with our being with him in heaven forevermore. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we want you to know that we love you. We love you enough to tell you the truth. We're not here to deceive you. If you have any questions about anything that we believe, anything that this church practices, anything the Bible says, we'll sit down, we'll study with you, we'll talk with you, because you know what? We've got nothing to hide. We just want to do what the Bible says. We want to do what the Bible says, because that's how you get to heaven. And if you want to go to heaven, and you know that you need to be that kind, why not come to Jesus tonight? You know, if you've been unfaithful to the Lord, you need to repent and come back. Why not tonight? Will you come? Will you come on? Yeah, we're going to come.